And I'm going to read the first two passages to you quickly from the Word of the Lord. And they are Isaiah 9:6, one of my all-time favorite verses. A matter of fact, why don't we all read this out loud together? Could we do that? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Everybody say the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. Everybody say the Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. And I want you to notice there that the scripture did not simply say a mighty God, a God, one of many. The scripture said the mighty God, God Almighty, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then 1 Timothy 3:16, another one of my favorites. And matter of fact, let's all read it out loud together. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest. And by the way, that word manifest means revealed. Manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. And of course, I didn't even think about it when the Lord began to deal with me about this. I didn't even think about the fact that I couldn't preach anything more appropriate for Christmas season than this right here. This is appropriate for Christmas. But I want to speak to you for a little while, do a little teaching on the subject of the deity of Jesus. And for those of you that don't know what that word deity means, it means godliness. Was Jesus and is Jesus God? Now, that may be self-evident to some of us, but yet there are those today and always have been those who doubt that. And so we want to address that from the scriptures today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your spirit and presence today. Thank you, Lord, for what we have already felt in this service. We pray now, Lord, as your word goes forth, that it would speak to our hearts and our minds and our spirits. Help us to be rejuvenated in spirit, Lord, and to be encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody say amen. Shake hands with somebody before you're seated. Thank you for standing, and then you can be seated. Well, praise God. Let's see, it is 2:58. If you give me about the next 30 minutes or so, I think I can help you. Now, I want you to, I put all the verses, you know, anytime I have a lot of verses like I have today, I like to type them up for you because I can flash them up here on the screen, but oftentimes because I'm moving fast, if I flash them up on the screen, they're gone, you know, and you're sitting there, what was that just on the screen? I don't, you know, what's he talking about? And I, again, I want you to absorb this. I want you to get it, and I want you to get it in your spirit. But the first thing that I want to draw to your attention is the fact that God is a spirit. The Bible declares in John 4:24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, because God is a spirit, God is invisible. As a matter of fact, the Bible declares on several occasions that no man has seen God at any time. What this means is not that no one ever saw Jesus, but what it means is no one has ever seen God in his spirit essence. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So God is invisible as a spirit. Not only is God a spirit and God is invisible, but God is omnipresent. Means he is everywhere at once. It means that if you were to go into the jungles of South America, God is there. If you shoot an astronaut off into space, if they were to go to the moon or even to Mars, God is there. If you were to go to the coldest reaches of Antarctica, God is there. God, as God, does not have to go anywhere because God is already there. Praise God. He is omnipresent. But this is what you've got to understand today, is that even though God is invisible, and even though God is everywhere, omnipresent as a spirit, God chose to come to earth as a man to redeem us from our sins. And when he was here as a man, he was not everywhere as a man. He was everywhere as a spirit, but not everywhere as a man. Now, this is the thing that a lot of people choke on, and this is the reason why this subject has been argued over for 2,000 years, is that some people fail to understand and grasp the fact that even though Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and we're going to come back to that more in a minute, we also have to understand that he was 100% human. He was 100% human. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? This doesn't mean that he was no longer God. It doesn't mean that he stopped being God. But it means that he was both God and man at the same time. Listen, what am I saying? I'm saying that as a man, he was born. As a man, he experienced hunger. As a man, he experienced thirst. As a man, he experienced pain. As a man, he experienced temptation. Because the Bible said in Hebrews 4, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. The Bible declares, now listen, the Bible declares that God as a spirit cannot be tempted. God is beyond that. But as a man, Jesus Christ was tempted. He could not represent us in any other way unless he had endured what we endured, and unless he had faced what we faced, and unless he had been tempted like we are tempted. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I get excited. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 and 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Because it is as a man that Jesus walked the face of this earth through the dusty hills of Galilee. It is as a man that he got hungry in the wilderness. It is as a man that he was tempted by the devil. It is as a man that he hung on a cross and eventually died. But it's also as a victorious man that he rose from the dead 3 days later. Hallelujah. He experienced all of that as a man. And this is something that people have a hard time swallowing. Now, what I'm about to say here, you're going to have to think about it. You're going to have to grasp it a little bit. This is where a lot of people get all mixed up about the nature of Jesus. But because he was 100% a man, he was as much a man as you are, Brother Gray. As much a man as I am. And because he was 100% a man, he had a will. He had a human will. And how many of you understand that sometimes your human will doesn't want to do what God's will wants to do? How many of you understand we fight against that human will that we all have? Your human will doesn't want to fast.
Your human will doesn't want to wash anybody's feet. Come on, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Your human will doesn't want to turn the other cheek. Your human will doesn't want to yield itself to God. Your human will is part of you, and it is 100% part of who you are as a human being. And guess what? Jesus had a human will too. Because the scriptures declare in Luke 22:42, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what he said? Sister Arlene, he said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Somebody said, "Well, who was that praying? If Jesus was God, who is that praying in the Garden of Gethsemane?" That's a man praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the words of a man. Those are the words of a man saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." Those are the words of a man. By the way, those are the words of a man when he hung on the cross and he cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Those are the words of a man, not the words of God speaking, but those are the words of a man. Because you see, folks, unless he was a man, he could not be your mediator. He could not be your lawyer. He could not be your advocate. Because you would be able to look at him and say, "You don't know what it's like to feel what I feel. You don't know what it's like to experience what I experience. You've never felt alone and without God." And yet he will say to you today, "I hung on a cross and I felt like there was nobody in the world who cared where I was. And I cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was as a man that he suffered. It was as a man that he died. All of this was as a man. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so sometimes when you read scripture, you have to ask yourself the question, is this the man speaking? Or is this God? Are you hearing me? Is this coming from the flesh? Or is this coming from the spirit? Why? How do I know that? Look at John 14:28. Jesus said, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you." Now remember, God doesn't go anywhere. God's already there. But Jesus said, "I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I." This is a man that is talking. These are the words of the man. But then he said in John 20, "Touch me not, this is to Mary, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." These are not the words of a lesser God. These are not the words of a junior God. These are the words of a man. They're the words of a man. And so sometimes Jesus is speaking as a man, but other times he's talking as God. And you see, I bring all this up because there, throughout history, there have been people who have used phrases like that to deny that Jesus was God. And they'd say, "Well, see here, he clearly said, I go to my God and to your God, and my Father's greater than I. He must not have been God if he said that." And their reasoning and their thinking is, since this is clearly a man speaking, he can't possibly be God as well. But I'm going to show you that not only was he man, he was God. And you say, "Why does it matter, Pastor? Why does it matter whether I get this understanding or not?" Because it matters who your God is. Because who you worship is who your God is. And if you are worshiping the wrong God, you got a problem. So I want to share some proofs to you today that Jesus is God in the flesh. The Bible is emphatic. It is emphatic that there is only one God. So I say to you today, so if Jesus is God, he is that one God. Praise God. How do you know this? Deuteronomy 6:4. And by the way, every good Jewish Hebrew child has to memorize this. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Not only are they required to memorize that, and not only is God adamant that he is one, and absolutely one, but he is adamant that he is jealous.
He is a jealous God. He said in Exodus 20:3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, every Hebrew child was taught this. This was drilled into them in their Sunday school. They didn't call it Sunday school, but they had weekly classes where they were drilled in this, and they were taught this. Don't bow down. Don't worship. You cannot worship but one God. But one God. One God. That's the God of the Old Testament. You can't worship but one God. Matter of fact, Peter himself said in the New Testament, Peter said when the Lord told him to eat the unclean animals. You remember that in the book of Acts? What did Peter say? Not me. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. I'm a devout Jew. I know what the Old Testament says. I know what the law says. I know what the Ten Commandments say. I know what God has commanded me. You could not get Peter to bow down and worship another God if his life depended on it. But yet Matthew 28:9 says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. As a matter of fact, if you look it up, and I didn't have time to get all of the verses here today, most this is just a handful, just a sprinkling, folks. I could be here for three hours on this if you wanted me to. You want me to be here for 3 hours on this? Sister Manson over there saying, I literally could do 3 hours on this. One of these days we might do a Godhead revival. Do about five nights, about an hour every night. But listen, we could do that. But here's my point. Over and over and over again, the Bible declares that people worshiped Jesus. Over and over again, when the woman that had the Syrophoenician woman came to him and said, my child has got a devil. The Bible said she fell down and worshiped him. By the way, that's when Jesus healed her child, was when she fell down and worshiped him. Over and over and over again, they fell at his feet and they worshiped him. Not one time did Jesus say, don't worship me. Not one time did Jesus stop them, because he knew who he was. And they knew who he was. They knew who he was. They worshiped him. Here's another one. In Isaiah, God promises that he will not share his glory with another. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. Isaiah 48:11, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory to another. 1 Corinthians 2:8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of what? Oh, the Lord of who? The Lord of glory. You've got the God of the Old Testament says, I will not share my glory with another. But then you've got the New Testament that talks over and over and over again and declares that Jesus is the Lord of glory. So that leaves us with one of two conclusions. Either Jesus was the same God of the Old Testament who said, I will not share my glory with another. Or he was an imposter. Oh, hallelujah. Hebrews 13, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be what? Glory forever and ever. Again, the glory of Jesus is all over the New Testament. All over it. We could spend 5 hours on it tonight. Y'all want me to spend 5 hours on it? See how it went from 3 to 5. That's what I was seeing who would catch that. I was just seeing if you was paying attention, sister. Not only is God a jealous God, but you know what he declares in the Old Testament? He says, I'm the only Savior. I, even I, am the Lord.
Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Everybody say, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There is no Savior. And yet Luke says, and we read it a lot this time of year, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus is called Savior over 20 times in the New Testament. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New. Now we know that he was worshipped, he was glorified, and he is the Savior. But are there any verses that declare that Jesus is God? We've already read one today, Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, what? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 and 6 declares him to be the God of the Old Testament. Matthew 1 and 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. Look at John chapter 20, verse number 27. Am I giving you plenty of scripture today? You'd rather hear it from the Word of God than hear my opinion, wouldn't you? We don't need philosophy, do we? What we need is the Word of God, right? Right? John 20, 27, then saith he to Thomas, this is Jesus after he rose from the dead. But you all know the story. Thomas, one of his disciples, didn't believe that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. And so when he finally sees Jesus, this is their confrontation. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And we can criticize Thomas all we want to because he was a doubter, but at least he believed it and declared it openly after he had an encounter with Jesus. And meanwhile, we've got some today that are still denying it 2,000 years later. And I will tell you this, and that this is a sobering thought. Thomas declared Jesus to be my Lord and my God after he had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. I fear for those who have had an experience with God and today deny what Thomas affirmed. You can take that however you will. But I'm telling you this, he may have doubted at first, but when he saw the risen Jesus, Thomas declared, my Lord and my God. And by the way, Jesus didn't correct him. Jesus didn't say, that's not me. You got the wrong fella here. Yes. He didn't correct him. Look at Acts 20 and 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He purchased it with his own blood. Colossians 2 and 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. How about that? And vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that's in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What are you trying to say, Pastor? What I'm trying to say is that he embodied everything that God is. There is nothing about God that he was not and is not. In him dwells now, today, that's present tense. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then I like this next phrase, and this one often gets overlooked in the scuffle. It says, and ye are complete in him.
which is the head of all principality and power. Now, there are some folks today that teach that Jesus was just a man, and that God is separate, and that he's really the one, only one you need to pray to. That, yeah, Jesus went to the cross for you, but he was just a man. But God is the one that you need to worship and you need to pray to. Well, here's the problem with that. Colossians said you are complete in Jesus. Let that sink in again. You are complete in him. So if Jesus was just a man, then what Colossians would have to be saying is you don't need God at all. He said you are complete in him. And by the way, he didn't leave it there. He said, which is the head of all principality and power. Like I heard one brother say many years ago, he said, now the scriptures say Jesus is the head of all principality and power. If there is another God, he ain't got no power. Because the scriptures declare that he's the head of all principality and power. Notice it did not say Christ is in the Godhead. It said the Godhead is in him. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. What are you saying? I'm saying that all that is invisible, immortal, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent about God is in the person of Jesus Christ bodily. Jesus said as much when the disciples, you know, they struggled with this at first. One day Philip asked Jesus, he said, you know, we've heard all of our lives this talk about the Father. And he said, Jesus, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And you know what Jesus' answer was in John 8:14? Have I been so long time with you and yet you've not known me? He that seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? What was he trying to say? We started this off by saying God is a spirit. God is invisible. What Jesus was saying is, you ain't ever going to see what's invisible. But what you will see is you will see the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In me. I am all you will ever see. Praise God. So how do you say, show us the Father? Titus 2:13, looking for that glorious hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And by the way, this particular verse, and there's others, many others like this, but Titus 2:13, scholars universally agree, is referring to Jesus as God because, first of all, God is invisible. God is a spirit. He's never going to appear because he's a spirit. You say, well, what are we looking for? Guess what we're looking for? When the day comes that the Lord returns to this earth, and he said, every eye shall see him, we're going to see the same man that was resurrected 2,000 years ago that ascended up because the angel said, just like you see me going up, I'm going to come back. Hallelujah. We're going to see that body again. That's what we're going to see. And so he said, we're looking for the appearance. Every other translation, this is one of those areas that's not doesn't happen that often, but this is one of those areas where I feel like that the King James Version is not as clear as it could be. Because every other translation, if you read it, every other translation says, the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we've got John 1:1, a familiar one. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Word, and by the way, do you know what that word, that logos means? Logos means God's plan. It means God's thoughts. God has always had a plan. How many of you understand that? God has never, he's not ever been surprised by anything. Somebody said it like this, and I like the wording of this. Somebody said, nothing ever occurs to God. God has always had a plan. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to fall in the garden. He knew that there was going to be a need for a Savior. He knew that the cross was necessary. He knew all of that. And so in the beginning, there was the master plan. But guess what it goes on to say? It says the Word was with God, the Word was God, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God's plan became reality. It became reality. 1 Timothy 3:16, we already read this earlier. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, everybody say God. God was manifest or revealed in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. I got another message called Seen of Angels. I really wanted to preach it today, but God wouldn't let me. It was similar to this, but I wanted to preach it. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who is he talking about? Who did all those things? Jesus, right? Now, I'm winding it up here, but I want to point this out to you. In Exodus chapter 3, God identified himself as Yahweh. How many of you ever heard that name, Yahweh? Let me explain to you what's going on here. Moses is arguing with God. God told Moses to go get his people out of bondage. Moses is afraid, like a lot of us would be. Moses, by the way, is a fugitive. He's a fugitive. He's running for his life. So he's risking his life to go back to Egypt. He was a murderer, and he was on the run. So God is talking to Moses, and Moses at one point says to God, you know, he had never met this God before. So Moses said, who are you? Who am I going to tell the people that you are? And God's answer to him in the Hebrew, there are varying pronunciations of it, but it's Yahweh. And it means I am. And so God just tells, what he's saying is, Yahweh means I am the self-existent one. In other words, not I was, I used to be, or I will be, I am. I am. I just am. In other words, there is only one entity in this entire universe that exists independent of everything else, and that's God. Angels were created, mountains were created, earth was created, universe was created, but God said, I'm the only one who exists by myself. Praise God. Now look at what he said to Moses. He says to Moses, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. This is a famous passage, again, that every Jewish child is taught. They all knew. Matter of fact, they would not even pronounce the name. It's called the Tetragrammaton. And they were, because the Lord, one of the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So they would not even say that. They would spell it out. And they wouldn't include all the vowels in it because they had such a reverence for the name that they would not write all the vowels in. So every Hebrew child is taught this. This is the name of God. Every one of them, they're taught this. And Jesus one day is having a conversation with some Jews. And he says in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am. Now the reason I didn't say if you believe not that I am he, look at the word he right there. You'll notice it's in italics. Do you know what that means? That means the translators added it. It was not there. It's not there in the original Greek. So Jesus did not say, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Now he's talking to some devout Jews. And buddy, when he said that, did he say what I just thought he said? Did he just say, if you believe not, did he not just use the sacred name of our God? Now, here's the interesting thing that gets lost in all this. So they start to ask for clarification. You need to go back and read the whole chapter. But look at John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed. Everybody say they believed. They believed. This is not a hostile crowd. And this is not a group of people trying to get Jesus. This is a group of people that want to be on his side. And they believed that he was the Messiah. They could accept him as the Christ. They could believe all of that. But he said to those Jews which believe on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And he's about to push them to the limit. What he's basically saying is, he's saying, okay, you believe on me right now. Let me throw a little more word on you and see how much you really believe. You're amening me right now. But let's see when I get finished if you're going to amen me or not. That's what he was doing. And you know what he says? He goes on to tell them this. So they get into a little back and forth. And then they start accusing him. The same Jews that believed on him start accusing him of having a devil. Because they're starting to have second thoughts over the claims that he is making. And the last three verses of the chapter, the exchange culminates in threats of violence. Because here's how it goes down. Then said the Jews unto him, remember, these are Jews that believe on him. Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Because Jesus said, I knew Abraham. They said, thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily. It sends chill bumps up my spine just to think about it. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was. Not I was. Not I used to be. But for the second time in the conversation, he busts out the I am. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. And if you don't think that the Jews, if you don't think that they understood what he was saying, look at the rest of that verse. What does it say? It says, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. They had been trained in it. They had been taught in it since childhood. And they knew when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. They knew this. You know what they, I'm going to put it in modern lingo. They were saying, this fool thinks he's the I am of the Old Testament. And that was blasphemy. That was blasphemy in their mind. So they picked up stones to throw at him. All because they understood perfectly well that this man that they initially believed in, this man that they accepted as the Messiah, was claiming to be a lot more than the Messiah. Now I say that because I know folks today, friends of mine, who believe Jesus is the Messiah. They're the Jews who, they're not literally Jews, but they're like the Jews who believed on him until he starts making the claim of being the I am. Hallelujah. Last but not least, do you guys have Matthew 28, 18, 19 on your sheet? Did I get that far? I'm closing. This is it. Jesus is the name, the one name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father's not a name, Son's not a name, Holy Ghost is not a name. Titles. Matthew 28, 19, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Everybody say all power. Not some power. Not a third of power. But all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. In other words, what does that word therefore mean? When you say therefore, if I say to you, it is raining outside, therefore you need an umbrella. What I'm saying is because of. Because of the first statement that I made, you better take action in the second statement, right? So Jesus just got through saying, all power is given unto me. And then he turns around and says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. He just got through saying, I have all power, but go baptize. Well, here's how the disciples understood that. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Acts 8:16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 19:5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that leads me to two conclusions. Two possible conclusions. Since Jesus said, go baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Ghost, yet the disciples never one time did it exactly that way, using those words. That leaves us with only two possibilities. Either A, they were deliberately disobedient, or B, they knew the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost was Jesus. It's only two possibilities. There are no other possibilities. And so the conclusion is, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that ever has been or ever will be God, in Him, in Him, in Him. Praise God. Let's lift our hands and our voices to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. Praise God. Would you stand with me right now?